reading of wisdom crying out in the street, hoping her people learn something, but often they don't. And she goes, well, it serves you right then. Yikes. Or the reading from James that Zebia read, speaking of the harshness that our tongue can wreak upon those around us, the only animal that cannot be tamed. It's good advice. That's wisdom for you, I guess, more wisdom. And then the gospel, the heart of the gospel, really. The disciples tell Jesus who others say he is, and Peter confesses his own faith that Jesus is the Messiah and someone who will bring healing to this world, which so desperately needs it. In some of the Gospels, when Peter says that, he's commended for understanding. Not in this Gospel, though. He, like everyone else, is just ordered not to tell. And when Jesus tells them that the Son of Man must suffer and die and on the third day rise, they don't get it. But then how could they? How could you get that? How can you understand it? Such a crazy swing from Messiah and healing to suffering and death. How is it possible, you can imagine them asking, that someone who is to heal all of creation themselves will themselves suffer and die? Really, which of us would not try to straighten out a friend who is predicting their own death, their own suffering in some horrible way? Which of us would not go, no, don't say that? I think we would. We do it all the time. If someone becomes sick, we do it. I imagine it would be only more so if someone were predicting their suffering for a more violent reason. Unless there was some kind of purpose, I guess. And we know through history there have been times when there's a purpose, a higher purpose for their death. I haven't lived a life that really takes that shape in a big way, I guess. I had written in anyway, and it's like, well, that's bad, isn't it? It's sort of true, but I suspect most of us hadn't. But when you think of it, when I thought of it again, I thought, well, someone like Martin Luther King Jr. comes to mind. Living life, knowing that there will be suffering, and he even said death, and knowing that things would not go well for him. It becomes clear sometimes, I think, for people that confronting these powers, whatever they are, some of these bad powers, will not end well. Confronting the powers of evil in our world that try to take so many in our world down, confronting those will not be a simple task. And so suddenly we go from living life and pulling out all the stops and trying to figure out what we're doing, from pulling out the stops, to just stopping. To just stopping. Suddenly, if you think about it, if we stop and think about it, all the clamor of the life of the world stops. And as the people listening then, Jesus' followers, and also us listening now, kind of Jesus' followers, are reminded, we are reminded there are things that are more important in our world than our comfort. There just are. There are things that are more important than our protection, even things that are more important than our life. Some things just are more important. I heard someone say recently that evening that Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech, he had actually finished giving the speech that he intended to give that night. It was a much tamer speech. It was all written down. And he returned to his seat on the platform, as I heard the story told. And Mahalia Jackson, this musician who was also adding music to the gathering that night, said to him, she leaned over and said, Martin, tell them about the dream. Martin, brother Martin, tell them about the dream. And so he got up again. And he continued, to speak the dream. I have a dream. It was really God's dream, right? Of healing and a world without racism, of a world without inequity. We all know the power of that speech, or we've heard of it at least, that it itself proclaimed the healing of the world that God proclaimed. Last week's gospel, Jesus healed someone who was hard of hearing and unable to speak. The words that Jesus used were, be opened. Be opened. And as I was kind of reading through the scripture all around today's gospel, and I know that right around in that same neighborhood, Jesus also fed 4,000 people. And after he was finished feeding thousands of people on the hillside, 12 baskets of bread were collected, and 7 of fish remaining were also collected. God's abundance and generosity overflowed. That's another part of the gospel. And a man in the same region of the Gospels who was blind was healed. The Gospel said his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Be opened, he said, and God's abundance and generosity overflowed, and that man's sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. In a way, we, Jesus' followers today, are invited ourselves also to be opened, whatever that means, to be opened, to have our sight, not just about our own lives, but about the world, restored, and to see clearly, our sight restored by God so we can see clearly. And we're also invited to know that when Jesus feeds a crowd, God's abundance feeds everyone so much, and God's abundance is shaped again into these numbers of completeness. I like 12. If there's 12 baskets, that's a great thing. If there are 7 baskets of fish, 7 days, it just means God has it all planned out. Everything is working. So we hear of God's abundance and God restoring our sight and God opening us to what we need. To be honest, I don't have one plan in mind for how we as God's people are to work on that. But it does involve opening ourselves. It does involve having our sight, each of us as God's children, having our sight restored so we can see each other. And it also involves being able to see clearly and know that God's abundance extends to everyone. I think all those words, it can mean a lot of things. This day we're having our picnic. Sounds silly, doesn't it, a picnic? But this day of a picnic and games, even in the basement, because there's too much goose poop out there, even that, God's abundance will mean that all of us together are enjoying life and playing like kids and laughing and sharing. And it is important. It's part of God's abundance, part of God's creation. The more people that are included, the better. The more celebration, the better. It's a good thing. It's part of the plan. Not just that, though. There are all sorts of other ways that God's abundance can be expressed and needs help to be expressed. Earlier this week, I was visiting with Amanda, and she was talking about how important it is that we live the love of God. She spoke about her distress to see the look of hate on people's faces sometimes when they see a woman in a headscarf. Just the kind of look of disgust that she sees as they walk by. She said, "Why would you hate one of God's children? Why? God's abundance and the clear sight towards which we are invited seemed to me they were expressed in her pain at seeing hatred or anger, that hatred and anger that is present in our world. It's something we need to stand up against, or better, there's something else that we need to speak about as God's people, speak for. Our unity as humanity, our unity as God's children, that's important. Also this week, a letter from an organization called Make Poverty History came across my desk. It's an organization that's across the country, in different places have different chapters. It's taking action to let political leaders know that we need and want them to take action to raise the income of everybody in our province, or the country for that matter, above the poverty line. There are all sorts of policy recommendations that include poverty reduction strategy and affordable housing and mental health care and child care and a minimum wage, which brings people above the poverty line. If you want, you can look it up online, Make Poverty History. But I think in the next few weeks, I think we're looking at it at Vestry, that letter probably, and we might end up with it here to sign once Vestry has thought about it. All of these things and so many more They are part of losing our lives for Jesus' sake, pouring out our lives, as Jesus did, for those around us. They aren't, pouring out our life is not a bleak option. It's not a depressing thing. It does not take life from us if we pour out our life. But these pourings out of life to which we are invited, they give life to us and to the world, even though they might involve denying ourselves, as Jesus said. They give life to the world. There are so many ways that we can take part in the healing of the world that Jesus took part in, that Jesus did, this world that God created and this healing that Jesus seeks. There are limitless ways. We're all different, and when any of us see clearly the things of the world, we won't think they look the same necessarily. But today we are reminded that Jesus' way is the way of self-denial and suffering, where we give ourselves for those around us, also ends in new life. Life rising from death, hope rising from pain, healing rising from struggles. And it's not just for us, not just for us here, but for all the world. Jesus' word, Jesus' invitation to us all. Amen.